night. I wonder how long we would be here if we started counting our blessings. Any ideas of how long? A very long time, right? I mean, honestly, I don't think that we even have a clue how many blessings God has given to us, and that's the point. God is blessing us all the time. You realize that our lives are hung on Him. Without Him, we would fall. Everything. And even the song referenced, so amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. You know that God has amazing ability to use conflict and struggle to continue to make you who you are and to make who you need to be for God. Sometimes conflict is not welcomed by us, but God is using it to bring us closer to Himself. And we ought to rather be thankful for it. I know it's very difficult to be thankful for it, and I find it difficult as well. You know, I don't typically, start rejoicing when difficult things come. But honestly, folks, there can be a peace in our heart that we sang about in the song Constantly Abiding, a peace in our heart that the world never gave, the peace that cannot be taken away. The trials of life may surround, what is it, like a cloud? I'm telling you, folks, even that there can be a peace in the midst of a storm because God is in control. Don't forget, God is over all, and He's in control, and He's doing everything for your benefit and His glory. You can be assured of that. Why? Because He said it, because He promised it, and we can count those promises. God is good, and He's doing a perfect work, no matter what's going on, even in our world and the craziness of today. God is doing a perfect work, and His will be accomplished. You can mark it down, and it's going to be for His glory and for our good. And I'll tell you, I think one day we're going to have a perspective that we can look and see, I see that now. I understand. We're going to have a different perspective. Perspective now, being able to look back and say, I understand now why God said no to me. I understand why God didn't allow that. I understand why we had to go through this. It's going to make sense. It will be worth it all, though, when we see Jesus. And so you continue to move forward and look unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one, He has perfect things for us to learn, and he's wanting to perfect us into His image. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and here we're studying what Paul has given to us through his good word. Actually, God gave it through the Apostle Paul for us. You can take tonight as a direct message to you from God. It is not something that we say, well, this doesn't apply to me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God did speak to, He was directly talking to the church of Corinth here, but God was speaking, knowing in full advance that Faith Bible Church in 2023 would need the words that we are going to read tonight and review. And so He had you in mind a long time ago. And so as you sit here and listen to the Word of God now, and as we expound upon it, as I try to explain it, I hope that you'll take it as God's message for you. Don't get locked into the idea that this was just for the Corinthians and not for me. Maybe some good applications that I can take home. No, God intended it for you as well. And that's a good God that inspired His word that is profitable for us today, for us to live our lives. He knows what you need. I don't. If you think that I studied all of you folks this week and, boy, I want to see what they need and what this person needs, you're wrong. I don't have time to do that, nor could I do that. I don't know you that well, and I am not in your life that well. But God does. God knows exactly who you are and what you need. And you know something more amazing? God knows exactly what you need tonight. He knew what you needed this morning. God gave me that message this morning, and you needed it for some reason. As we learn to be patient with each other and to just learn to help and love one another. And so I don't know what God intended for you this morning, and I don't know what God intends for you tonight as we examine this passage, but wherever it is, whatever it is, take it directly from God. God is giving you a message tonight so that you can learn what he wants you to learn. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and last week I gave you an overview of the first 13 verses in this passage. And so tonight we're going to take a little bit more of a little bit closer look. I would say that we could even have got closer, but this is where God has led with my study. And as I, you know, prayed through, God, what do you want me to do with this? I didn't even know for sure if we were going to go back into it, but God led for this. And so let's get into it here. The people that were here, let's go ahead and read the first 13 verses, and then we're going to look at it a little bit closer. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God, we're asking you to bless your word, your truth tonight, as we look at this passage and we see some things that we need. For it's in your son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. What does this passage tell us? What does this passage tell us of why it was written? Why was this written? For us, right? It was for our example, so we could follow or not follow. Don't do certain things. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that history is kind of an amazing tool for us. History, things happened, and what can we benefit from history? What to do or what not to do? We see the maybe some blessings or some good things that people did, and we say, you know what, that worked. We see some things that people did, and we say that shouldn't happen. That was a mistake. This passage kind of introduces us to a number of mistakes. Now, what is being referred to? What story is being referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Somebody tell me, what story is being referred to? All right, we have the Exodus from Egypt, okay? God's people were there, and they had a lot of prosperity there, and then the Egyptians turned on them, and they needed to get out, and they pled with God to let them out, and God gave them a deliverer, Moses and Aaron, and they came, and they delivered them out of Egypt. And do you realize that God would have taken them directly to the promised land had they not had the problems that we just read about? But the people were not content with what God had given them, and they complained, and they murmured, and they were bothered at the things that God had done, and they tried to replace God. They tried to imagine that there was something better for them than what God had done, and they would have been ushered into Canaan just as fast as they could get there. But they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Because of these sins. And so God is saying here in this passage, okay, I'm reminding you of the story of my people back in the Exodus time. I'm giving that to you, and I'm bringing that up to you so that you can benefit, so that you can be the Christian that you need to be, okay? So what we need to do tonight is we need to look at what God has given to us, and we need to learn what these people did and learn from history and say, that was not good. I need to change my way, and I need to do right, okay? So let's look and see what was going on here. Let's look, go to verse 5. Again, I gave you an overview last week or 2 weeks ago. Let's get a little closer and let's go to verse 5 and let's look at these people. First of all, we're going to see their position and specifically their position with God. Now, he goes through the first four verses and said, okay, this is all that God had given them. Had God given this group of people, these Hebrew people, had he given them a lot? What's the answer? Absolutely. He had really decked them out with everything that they needed. And the first four verses kind of give us a little bit. They had a lot. 2 weeks ago, we learned that what can tend to happen when we receive a lot? We can get complacent and we can get overconfident, right? And we get very lax in the way we live. And that's exactly what happened here. So God had been very good to them. But notice in verse 5, we see these people's position before God. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So number one, we see their position. He says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, there's a truth here that I think that we need to get. We are looking at this group as a whole, aren't we? We're looking at the Hebrew people. Okay, they overall had done some things that we just read about that didn't please the Lord. But notice what he says in verse 5. He says, but with, and what's the third word? But with many. Now, when you look at the word many, we see a group. But can I submit to you that this group is made up of individuals? You see, many did and some didn't. It's implied here that there were some that did please the Lord. But there were many who did not. Now, many times in the scriptures, God looks at Israel, looks at his people as a whole. But can I say this? These people that were included with the many made individual choices. They made individual choices. On their own, they chose to follow a false god. On their own, they chose to murmur. Folks, nobody made them complain of the wilderness. No one forced them to complain about the lack of water or the manna that they had been given. They made an individual choice. And I want you to see here their position. Yes, with many of them, God was not well pleased. There were individuals here that made their choices. And in this case, they made wrong choices. We, in our lives, especially living in the dispensation, that's a big word that we're not going to get into, that God has put us in of grace, we've got to be careful with automatically putting ourselves in a lump or a group and say, we're doing pretty good. You know, faith, you know, we could argue, is Faith Bible Church doing pretty good, you know, and following God and doing what he wants? And I would say, sure, you know, we're doing our best to try to follow. But remember here, this, we've got to be careful of just wanting to be a part of the crowd. Which would you fit into, the many or the few? With many, God was not well pleased. And so tonight I want you to see, as we look at this, you know, you could be a part of a good church that's going forward for things of God. Well, look, we're doing something amazing for the gospel's sake here in just a few days. Right? But what about you? What about you? Is God pleased with what you do? Now, let me stop and say this. This brings the glory of God out. Praise the Lord for what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because through the blood of Jesus Christ, he is well pleased with us. That doesn't make sense to me, but it's the Bible. So God is well pleased with us because of Jesus. But this pleasing is a very practical pleasing, not a positional pleasing. The Bible does clearly teach, although he is pleased with us because of the blood of Jesus Christ, practically there are times when the Holy Spirit is grieved by the choices that we make individually and corporately, but individually. The question that we need to look in tonight is, what is our position before God? Are we practically pleasing God? Are we obeying God with what he has given to us? Are we taking God's word and obeying it? Are we discovering what the word of God teaches and then going home and making some decisions on how we're going to obey that this week? Folks, I want to tell you one of the most foundational and most needful things is for us not just to institutionally listen to God's word every Sunday morning and Sunday night, but to individually go home and determine to obey it and to do it and to live it and to experience who God is. My friend, you don't know who God is if you're not obeying what he said. You cannot know a good God until you obey what he says. When you obey God and you do his commandments, we see and understand his love. I would suggest that anybody that doesn't understand God's love for them is not being obedient to what God has told them. For when a person is obeying individually what God has given to them, they will see and God's love will be manifest in their lives. We need to be following God individually. Positionally, we praise the Lord for the position. He's well pleased. But practically, are we individually doing what God wants? It's easy for people in a church like this to get lost and to say, you know what? We are doing right. Tonight, the question is not, are we doing the right? Tonight, the question is, am I doing right? Are you doing right? We see their position here with many. Many indicates many individuals. There were individuals that were not pleasing God on a practical level. Let's look at verse 6, though, to see not only their position, but their problem. What was the problem? Why were they not pleasing God? What were the choices that they were making? Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they lusted. Now, there's a whole list of things which follow verse 6. Overall, the problem that the Hebrew people had in the wilderness was their lusting after evil things. So the main problem was lust. What does the word lust mean? Now, when we initially think of lust, the first application to lust is a moral application. If you hear that somebody got caught up in lusting, you're thinking of an immorality issue. That's what we think of. But folks, can I tell you, the word lust is more than just a moral type of a word. That word lust just really has to do with craving. You understand what the word crave means, right? If you crave certain things, why, I crave that. I just really, you know, there's a taste in, you know, in your taste buds that is just like, I'm longing for this. Of course, you know, ladies, when they're going to have a child and they're going through that pregnancy stage, and I never could understand that, you know, why all of a sudden at a certain time of day or night, you know, that thing that they craved, you know, that was weird. Like, what? You know, what is it? You know, and I just crave that. But I tell you what, there is a passion there that I tell you what, a worthy husband ought to follow. If my wife is craving that, then I better do something about it. You know, the word crave, it's a word that means, it means I feel like I've got to have this. I've got to follow after it. I've got to pursue it until I get it. Now, it says here that their main problem was lusting after evil things. They were craving evil things. Somehow they had got a taste. They had been exposed to evil things, and it was in a positive light in their life. And they decided that this was better than what God has for me. By the way, that is exactly the problem that we have in our life. When we start thinking that there's something out there better than what God offers, we are falling into the trap that these Hebrew people fell into for 40 years. God is not good enough for my desires. God cannot meet my needs. When you say that, what you're saying is God is not God then, because he's not good enough. I need something more than God. My friends, can I tell you that God is all in all, and he is everything that you need. Everything that you need. He is everything. You start thinking and you start looking around at, boy, you know, this could make my life better than what God has given to me. We're falling into what we call lust. Lusting after evil things. Anything that takes place of God and what he provides for us would be considered an evil thing. I see. There's something more out there than what I can have. And so they, individuals in this Hebrew group of people, they were lusting. They were craving after things. If we could look at this church in Corinth, they individually were lusting after evil things. There were some people in the church that they had a mind to satisfy their natural appetites of moral or immoral things. And they were following after those things. And they craved after those things. And they wanted them. And they made sure that they got them. And they were satisfied, or what they thought was going to be satisfaction. Some people were lusting maybe after money. They wanted so bad to have the fortune. They wanted to do anything. Just recently, I was helping my wife. We ran down to the library. And the boys were doing some sort of studying on, I don't know what they were studying, but we were getting some books out about the gold rush back in the day when all the people from out east heard of gold out west, and they rushed out there, and they were looking for it. You know, and I was reading a few of those stories. It was in a children's book, but I was reading some of those, and those people lusted after that gold enough that they didn't care who got in their way. That's the word we're talking about, this lust, this crave. I'm going to do it no matter what. Have you ever found yourself in a craving and lusting situation? Do you know that when you're in that situation, you're not thinking very clearly? You've got to have it. You know, and everybody that's in the way is, you've got to get out of the way, and you've got to take care of this situation, take care of that situation. Because I've got to have that. And we're very blind to that. We're not thinking about what this is going to do to us. We're not thinking about the consequences. We're not thinking about the repercussions because we lust. Folks, we need to be very careful about the lusts. The things that God has said no to, that we are determined that we're going to get. We've got to be so careful. Their position was that individually they had made some choices to lust after evil things. They were craving things that they ought not have. This lust, this craving, a powerful desire for, in a biblical sense, something that you're not really allowed to have. Something that God doesn't want you to have. Again, in a sensual and immoral sense, but in a material sense. James chapter 4, you remember the first 10, 12 verses that are there? The topic of worldliness is given. And what was it? You lust after things, you desire, you ask, you know, but you ask amiss. You're looking for those things because you want them. That's what we're talking about here, this desire. As we're going through this, don't forget what the passage, the main idea is. God has inspired Paul to say, Paul, I want you to write about this. I want you to write about the Hebrews that lusted after evil things. Because there's a group of people at Faith Bible Church in 2023. There are individuals that are sitting there in that congregation, in that Sunday night service, that need to be warned so that they not make the same mistakes as those Hebrew people. Folks, if we're going to take heed to what God has given to us in this passage, he's saying, listen, follow the warning signs. God is flashing them up tonight in your life. And he's saying, people, be careful of what's out there. Be careful of the people that you're looking at. There's danger. There's potential harm. Don't go after it. Folks, I want to tell you, we've got to be careful with what we are exposing ourselves to. Men, I say this, be careful where you go because it's everywhere. Be careful. And God and Paul are warning us tonight, say, be careful of desiring those things that you have no right to. You have no right to those people. You have no right to that. And let's be honest, we're talking about the immorality that's out there and the lifestyle that people are living in, the money and the things that they have. Don't get so excited about those things that can make you happy. Rather, look at what God has given to you. I would take God any day of the week over some of the things that people have. Why? Because I've got a future home in heaven. And it's set in stone. The things of this earth are going to grow strangely dim. The things that enamored people, the lusts, they will not satisfy. Some of the most unhappy people are the people that followed after their lusts. They thought that the glamorous actress in Hollywood would make them fulfilled, only to be left in the middle of the street, hopeless. The rich people of the world thought that another dollar would make them happy, and yet they succumbed in many cases to suicide or ruin because they lusted after things. And the record is given to us tonight, folks. Beware. Paul says, God says, beware. Be careful with the things that you are pursuing after. I don't know what it is. Could be something just for your home. Could be something with your vehicles. Could be something with your property, something with your money. And it's been consuming you. How you can make more, how you can live better, how you can have more, and how you can, you know, maybe it's popularity. Maybe it's you want to, you know, to be that, you know, rise up in your workplace, and you want people to understand how you know how to do this, and you want to be elevated. I don't know what is running through your veins tonight, if I could put it that way. But God is saying, just be careful. He says, I'm writing this to you so that you don't make the same mistakes. I mean, go back to those people coming out of Egypt. I mean, they wanted to be delivered. They wanted to go and be able to worship Jehovah the way that they were taught. They started off in a good position, but what happened? They started focusing on the things that they didn't have. That is the mistake right there. Well, that all coupled with they were not taking time to thank God for what he had given them. I have submitted this to you time and time again. The way to not get yourself lusting is to spend time being thankful. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you. You see, the person that's lusting is focusing on what they don't have. The person that is thankful is focusing on the things that God has given. The person that is thankful is not the person that is lusting. We've got to spend time counting up all the things that God has done for us. Question, what has God done for you? I asked you in the start, how long would it take us? The longer we go, the less opportunity to be lusting. You find yourself lusting, it's because you're not thankful. You're not looking at what God has given to you. Folks, I want to tell you, we need to be thankful. This is a wonderful time of year to be reminded. It's time that I step back and look what God has done. You say, preacher, God has not given very much to me. Take a step back and start counting, because God's been good to you. He's been so good to you. lusting after evil things, anything that we value over God. That's a pointed application there. Anything that we value over God. Do you value God? Do you value His word? Do you value His way? Do you value His blessings for you in life? Why is it then, sir, that you value so many other things? Why do you think that that item or that tool or that whatever will make you more happy? That would be considered an evil thing, anything that exalteth itself against who God is. We need to be careful with that. And I ask you the question, what is it that you lust after? There are some of you that maybe your problem is it's a moral lusting, and I suggest to you we need to start being thankful for what God has given to us. For some of it's not necessarily a moral thing, it's a very worldly thing, and it's a possession type of a thing, and it's looking around and at the frivolities of what the world has. My friends, be careful to be allured by this. It's a lie. Can I just flat out tell you it's a lie? You know, that beautiful woman out there, guys, I want to just tell you, that is a lie. That is a lie. It is not really who she looks to be. But can I also tell you, ladies, that are out there and you're seeing your neighbors that have so many possessions that you don't have, let me tell you something, there's a lie. It's a lie to you thinking that life is so glamorous with all of that. It's a lie of the devil, and he wants you to bite in. And God is warning us in this passage. He's saying, don't pursue those lusts. They're only going to destroy you. They're going to destroy you. Be so careful. What was their punishment? What was their punishment? Look back at verse 5. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Overthrown in the wilderness. You know what another word that could be used out here for overthrown? Ripped to shreds. That's what the word means. It means strewn out, shredded up. You say, how's that happen? They were shredded up in the wilderness. Sabotage took place. Honestly, we look and the wilderness was a wilderness of graves. Have you ever taken, I haven't done this. I wonder what the number would come to about how many Hebrew people died in the wilderness? I mean, just in this passage, he talks about thousands and thousands and thousands. Look at verse 8. He said, with this one situation where they committed fornication, he says, and fell in one day, 23,000. 23,000 people in the wilderness died that one day. And we have not taken all the other accounts. I mean, think about Korah. Remember that situation? Thousands of people, the earth opens. Why? Because they went against their God-given leader. They murmured against him, and they thought, you know, like he's just in it for himself, and he just wants this, and they complain against him, and God says, you don't do that. And in just a short amount of time, people died. I wonder what the total of deaths were. Can I tell you that's sabotage? That's being strewn out. They were made a mess. Why? Because they followed after their own lust. Folks, I want to tell you, the end of following our lusts is sabotage. The end of following our own desires apart from God is being strewn out, ripped apart. I did not grow up appreciating history like I do today, and I am not a history buff because I didn't. I wish I would have given myself in school to learning about all the history, you know, world history, American history. Recently, I've been very enthralled with just Civil War history, and I don't know, don't ask me questions about it because I don't know. I wish I knew a lot more, but I am intrigued by it. You know, we're not far from Gettysburg. You know, one of the most touching things when you go to Gettysburg and you, I don't know if you have gone into the, what do they call the round thing that you get to see? The cyclorama. You know, one of the things that you cannot escape is the battlefield of people strewn out on that battlefield. You know what I'm talking about? Would have been a miserable thing. Would have been a miserable. I know some of you young heroes wish you could have fought in, you know, the Civil War. Man, I'll tell you something. That would have been a rough day, rough couple days. And that was only one little battle. You talk about being strewn out. That's what God says here in one word. That's what he says happens when you follow after your own lusts. Sabotage. Bloody battlefield. That's a punishment. Folks, I want to tell you something. God's serious. He's saying, pay attention to my warning. He said, listen, it happened before. I don't want it to happen to you again. This Thanksgiving, be thankful. Be thankful. If there's one thing you can do, just be thankful for what God has done for you, because the end result is sabotage. But do you know that for every tough situation that we go through, that we bring ourselves into, do you know that God loves you enough to make a pathway out? Now, we didn't, last week we went more thoroughly through the different things that they lusted after. We're not this time, but we want to close with the last verse, verse 13. You see, even though we have sabotaged our own lives because of individual choices, of things that we lust after, that we want, that we go after, God still loves us enough to make a way of escape. And he says in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you. That's to the individual. That verse is not to Israel. That verse is not to the Hebrews as a whole. And it's not to Faith Bible Church as a whole. It's to you. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Folks, I want to tell you something. God has given to us a pathway out because he loves us. You who are here tonight and you are struggling with lusting after things, it is the money, it's the popularity, it's the immorality, it's the lifestyle, whatever it is that you are headed after, God has made a pathway out. But will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Isn't that a good verse? That's a good verse. You don't have to continue down that way. I grew up on a cattle ranch. We had a lot of experiences on the cattle ranch and learning how to do certain things, and some of them were fun, some weren't so fun. We had some experiences growing up and learning the ways of what we do. And we would go out, and there were days that we'd go out and brand. You know what? Some people today would say, that's cruel, and all this stuff. We did it. We had to brand our cows. They were out in the field, out in the range, and you had to know whose cows are which. There was all kinds out there, and we had a specific brand for our ranch, Saltwells Ranch. It was a reverse E and a broken triangle, okay? I can draw it out for you if you want to look at it, but a reverse E, that was our brand that we had there. There were some things, and we would put those, I don't like to hear about that stuff, We'd take that hot iron, and Grandpa would, we were old-fashioned there, and he would go, and we'd get a rope, and we'd get them down there, and we would brand them and do that, and we would do some other things to them that I will withhold from talking about, but we did some other things that you kind of have to do on the ranch, and we had a great time doing that. But those animals kind of got the smell of what was coming. I don't know if it was the smell or what, but they were smart. They knew, and I'll tell you what, the first one, it was kind of easy. You put them through the chutes and you go there. They went because they didn't know what was about to happen. But after a little while, those animals got kind of smart. And I'll tell you what, it got difficult to get those animals through that chute. Can I tell you, for those animals going through those narrow chutes, there wasn't any way to escape. They had to go through. They had to get there. There was no way to turn around. There was no way to jump over. They tried. They tried all kinds of things. I could tell you lots of stories about these animals that did everything they could to get out. But there was no way to escape. My friend, I want to tell you something. God has put us in a situation that is different from those animals. Friends, there is a way to escape. We don't have to go through what those Hebrews went through. You don't have to succumb to the lusts that are just waiting to pound you into the ground, burn you, and mark you forever. My friend, God makes a way. There's always a way to escape. There's always a way to succeed. There's always a way to go after God. You never are in a case where you have to go after your lusts, although the devil and your flesh will try to trick you into thinking there's no way out. But God says there's always a way out. There hath none, no temptation. God has made a way. So in the close, when you are getting tempted to, boy, that thing, that person, that situation, that opportunity that flashes before you, take a moment to remember the warning sign that God has given to you tonight from the Word of God that says there were a group of people that felt that they thought that they needed to do that. It led them to sabotage. But I'm writing this to warn you tonight. Don't follow it. Rather, I've got a way for you to get out. You don't have to go there. I've got something good for you. And my friend, I want to tell you, God is better than anything out there that the world is posing to you that will make you happy. The end of that lusting individual is a dart right straight through his heart. The end of God, the ways of life. And by the way, God has everything prepared for you. The table is set for the greatest feast that you could ever imagine. He's waiting to bless you. Which way are we going to take? Are we going to believe God, or are we going to believe the world? And so here we have the first 13 verses, and Paul is just warning us. He says, hey, there's a warning sign. Take heed. But there's going to be a fork in the road, and you've got a choice. The question is what choice will you make? Father, I pray that you would help us to make right choices. Help us to follow after you. You have prepared victory for us. You've given to us victory. We're all in the same boat. We all tend to think that we don't have a way to get out, but there is. God, help us to be careful with the things that tempt us, that we lust after, that we desire after. We've got to have these clothes. We've got to have these tools. We've got to have this car. We've got to have this house. We've got to have this situation. We've got to have this notoriety or popularity. We've got to have this acknowledging in our lives. Whatever it is, God, help us not to be so focused on that, Lord, but to take time to thank you for what you've done for us in our lives. What a week to just make a time of it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to make a decision. Here's a perfect application, practical application that we can all take. God, may we all make a decision tonight that we're going to leave this building here tonight, and we are going to make a week of just coming up with as many things that we can remember and thank you for. Lord, I pray that it just be a tremendous week. And I pray that till we come back next week, we would recognize that God is good and that there are no needs to go after anything or anyone else. God, help us, help us, help us. In Jesus' precious name we pray.